Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves together this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask that you would meet with us. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. We ask that you would help us to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask that you would glorify Jesus Christ in our lives. We would ask that you would bring us into greater conformity to his life. We ask all these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 22 through 25. And there is a method to my madness. I'm reading from the New American Standard this morning, first edition. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn now to the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's the same chapter we looked at last week, chapter 1, but we have shortened it dramatically, the paragraphs at least that we're going to be reading. I haven't actually edited the Confession of Faith. We'll just be reading paragraphs 8 through 10. This is all on page 849 of your hymnal. Let's hear the confession, or let's rather confess it to God as a confession of our faith. The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical, so as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal unto them. But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God who have right unto and interest in the scriptures and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come, that, the word of God dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope. The infallible rule of interpretation of scripture is the scripture itself, and therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. Take our Bibles and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Let's hear God's word. A voice says, "Call out." And he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of Yahweh blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever." May God bless the reading of His word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Father, we give You thanks for the Sabbath day. We give You thanks for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together and have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. Thank You, Father, that You have worked in us in such a fashion that we are here not merely because of duty, it is a duty, but we are here because of delight as well. For You have created in us a delight for You and Your Word. A delight for the assembling of the saints, but above all, a delight to meet with You, Father. And we pray that You would meet that need, that hope that we have by speaking to us and granting to us that we may hear. Let us hear You. You have already spoken to us. Let us hear You in what's left at this hour. May the conversation that we, Your people, have with You, our God, affect each individual. May it change the way that we think, the way that we feel. May it address our hurts and our hopes and our fears. That when we leave here this morning or this afternoon, whichever the case may be, that we will leave here prepared to live for Christ because we have heard You speak to us. Teach us, Father. Teach us from Your word. Give to us a commitment to Your word that we should have, that we must have, that Christ had and exemplified. We pray this of You in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, you all know that I like the New King James, and we use it usually. This was my New American Standard that I bought in the summer of 1973. It's a New American Standard from which I've memorized a lot of texts, some of which I still remember. It's one that I used to go from being a dispensationalist Arminian Baptist to being Reformed or Presbyterian. And on page V, the Lachman Foundation puts this in their Bibles: "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." That, of course, is a quotation from the New American Standard, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. They had the Lachman Foundation and the translators of the New American Standard had that commitment when they did this work. And I would hope that so did the translators of the New King James, or the men who worked on the RSV of 1971 to turn it into the ESV as well, and any other evangelical. They would have that commitment that the word of our God stands forever. But you will not understand that line until you understand its context. In some sense, the context, of course, does go back to verse 2 and verse 1. "Comfort, O comfort my people," says your God. In verse 8, we have our God. "Comfort my people, speak kindly to her, give her a message from me." That message is also inscripturated there in verse 2. And the hope And the assurance of that message in verse 2 is backed up in verse 8 with that other promise. That statement. The word of our God stands forever. But in the narrower context, we need to start with verse 8 to understand what's going on in this little section. There is no that's probably a good rendering, though, because it's just voice in Hebrew. Voice says, call out. And then there's a response, and it's not very clear about who's responding. Some even think that's the voice answering itself, kind of like me in my office when nobody's here. Yes, I do talk to myself. You just got to talk. Otherwise, you don't hear anybody all day long. But that's a problem with working all alone in a building. You start talking to yourself and people come in, you didn't hear them, and they wonder if you've, you know, half a bubble off a plum. At any rate, it's more likely that someone else replies. It's almost certain the reply is from Isaiah. But he's not identified. What do I call out? The emphasis then, in the way it's constructed in Hebrew, is a voice cries. Something answers. No identity. So the focus is then on what is said, not who is saying it. I have complete confidence the first voice is God. Some think it may be an angel. I'm confident it's God, but that's not relevant. I'm also confident, as with most commentators and translators, the second voice is of Isaiah. And again, that's not relevant either. The point is, call out! What should I call out? Here is what is to be cried out. What is to come from the depths of the being of the prophet and of any of God's people. All flesh is grass. Now, all flesh is also found for us in verse 5. All flesh shall see it together. It's not so much the emphasis of the birdies and the bunny rabbits, though certainly birdies and bunny rabbits saw Jesus on earth, but humanity. And all of humanity is grass. And we have in the New American Standard, and I think the, yes, New King James, and even the ESV have loveliness. The loveliness of the grass is like the flower. The loveliness of the flesh is like the flower of the field. E.J. Young wants to translate it strength. The NIV, interestingly enough, uses glory, which is how the Septuagint translation translates it. And that passage we read in Peter, he quotes the Septuagint. We'll be looking at 1 Peter again in a few moments. But I noticed something in the Geneva Bible. No, not the New Geneva Study Bible. Not the Reformation Study Bible. The Geneva Bible of 1599, the marginal notes. That the word refers to all man's wisdom and natural powers. I was reading this morning, now I can't remember the title of the book, Hart and Mether did it. It's Seeking a Better Country or something like that. It's a history of 300 years of Presbyterianism. And I noted something, I read it to Janet, that there was this fellow down in, was that North or South Carolina? Not that that matters either. Scotsman who had moved to America. He had been a shoemaker in Scotland. And then at the ripe old age of 53, he decided to start studying Latin. And he was ordained. And he served four small congregations for 30 years. And died at the age of 103, if I remember correctly. In a lot of the reading I've done in preparation for my project paper, I keep encountering the fact that guys drop dead rather than retire from the pulpit. Only in the 20th century do you find people retire. Now, there were some who may have been drug away because they're drooling and babbling. Hopefully that won't happen to me real soon. But continuing until they cannot. And that happens. Men do come to the point, I was talking to my brother Leonard Kappas, and he said, he told this the session, I'm going to continue preaching and teaching until I'm not making any sense anymore, and it's your job to haul me out when I'm not making sense anymore. He may not be the good judge of that. There does come a time, different men at different ages, you start losing it mentally, physically. The time comes when you lose that strength. You lose the powers. You lose the capabilities. There was a time I could hop in the car and drive all night long, and most of the next day too. And Alan will tell you that Roy should never be allowed in a car after night anymore from trips when we were still part of the Dakotas Presbytery, because, oh, I could drive all night, Alan, and after an hour, my head's bouncing. I don't know what happened to me. I guess I got old. All flesh is grass, and all of its loveliness or glory or strength or all of the human capabilities are like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. My mother has a book. At least I assume she still has this book somewhere in her dresser. It was a marriage manual of some kind given to her probably on her wedding day. And in it is stuck a flower, I assume from her wedding day. And that means it's a year older than I am, plus a couple months. And it's shriveled, and I always wonder, why is this nasty flower sitting here? Probably a remembrance. That flower's color has faded. If it ever smelled good, I'm sure it's gone. Because that happens. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of Yahweh blows upon it. In May of the year in Canaan come the winds, the Scirocco winds that come from the southeast. They come from the Arabian Desert. And they have an effect. I lived in Fort Scott in Chinook, Kansas, and in Caney, Kansas. Caney, Kansas is right on the Oklahoma border. It's a part of what's called green country. But Chinook and Fort Scott aren't. And usually after the 4th of July or on the 4th of July, the southwestern winds come. And they're dry. And I have seen within a day or two, green grass go brown. And within a week, it has changed so that when you walked on your lawn, it crunched. That's just wrong for somebody born and raised in the Delaware Valley. Green grass is supposed to be green, not brown, and it's not supposed to crunch when you walk on it. It's supposed to be soft, that you want to lay in it and not worry about the chiggers. But that dry wind comes and sucks the life right out of the grass. It doesn't have deep roots. The moisture disappears. That's exactly what this text is talking about, human beings. Just saw in the paper yesterday, I think it was, the world's oldest human died. He's 115. Janet said, yeah, but you see that every couple of months or so. Because who's the next person? Maybe they're 114 right now. I don't know. And I'm sure they've only got a few days or weeks left to go as well. They may be 113, 114. This person was 115. But that's it. That's all she wrote. They're gone. And no doubt for the last decade or two or three of that person's life, there wasn't much they could do except sit there and wait. I remember my father, who was 95? 91? Four. Okay. Wondering, spending the last couple years of his life, wondering, why am I still here? My life is done. My work is done. Why am I still here? Never mind. But that's all there is. The grass withers. The flower fades. It's said even again, surely the people are grass. And again, the grass withers, the flower fades. The constant harping of this text is human beings and all that they accomplish and all their gifts and talents. They are made in the image of the Creator. They have profound capabilities. And in a very short period of time, they're gone. And their works are gone. My father built the house that he and my mom are still living in with some slave laborer named Roy Dave Murray. and some help from my uncles and so forth. Dad built that house to last. Whenever there was a building code said this, Dad did more. My uncles who built houses said, Leroy, all we need is, you know, 3 2x10s nailed together for the main beam of the house. Dad insisted on a steel I-beam. I now know that if you have a fire, the steel I-beam will melt into like macaroni and collapse. And probably the charred beams above it will still be there, wooden beams. Dad used marine plywood for the exterior sheathing of the roof. That was extremely expensive plywood. And my uncles were, you know, what are you doing, Leroy? They don't need to do this. But Dad forgot or didn't know that you have to have ventilation in your soffits and get 40-some inches of rain a year. The Delaware Canal is behind us. The Delaware River is 100 yards in front of us. And the humidity there is incredible. And before long, we had water dripping from the shingles, the roofing nails. And all of that marine plywood has begun to break apart because there were no ventilation. He had the vents at the end of the house. There was no ventilation under the soffitting, so air could come in and go out, taking the humidity away. If you look at that roof line now, you can see where the, rafters that went up. At any rate, you can see where they are because the roof kind of sags a little. That expensive marine plywood didn't hold up. Dad used, at a certain point, he was using 12-inch block when it only had to have 8-inch block. Again, he did everything he could to build a house that would last 100 years. But even 100 years is a blink of time. No time at all. Yardley was founded in the 1690s, the town my father was born in. Met a guy at Super Saver the other day. He used to live in Yardley. Strange. The township I grew up in was the first township in Bucks County, founded in the 1690s. There are buildings that date from that time period there. William Penn's manor home, when it was discovered, was a cellar. It had completely collapsed. They've rebuilt it, but it's all done according to plan. There's nothing there that's original except perhaps the foundation stones. Everything that you are, everything that you do, everything that you accomplish is gone in a relatively short period of time. Human beings are grass. They dry up and they blow away. Human works are the flower of the field. It dries up, it blows away. But our God, do you catch those words? Our God, your God, verse 1. It's dealing here with that covenantal relationship. So that the flesh isn't merely humanity, but even a reference to the people of God themselves. So that in the last line of verse 7, surely the people are grass, not Gentiles, not unbelieving Jews, but the covenantal faithful are grass. William Tennant's Log College, the only remnant of it is a walking stick at Princeton Seminary. It was a gift, I think it was to Sam Miller. And it's a treasured relic. The church that William Tennant pastored still exists. And they're more than happy to talk about their ancestry and the legacy of William Tennant. But the gospel he preached is not preached in that pulpit. Even the people of God, the faithful people of God, are grass. But our God and His promises, they're eternal. They stand forever. So let's turn for a moment to 1 Peter. In fact, while you're turning, I'll mention that Deuteronomy tells us 8:3. Yeah. That the Word of God is our food. The Word of God lasts forever. Jesus quotes that in Matthew 4 to Satan. Jesus tells us the word of God cannot be broken. But look what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Not that grain of wheat that maybe even after 1,000 years can germinate again, for those of you who are in Sunday school class with me, but a seed that lasts more than 1,000 years, more than 4,000 years, a seed that lasts for eternity, that can never perish. That is through the, notice the words he uses, the living and abiding or remaining Word of God. And then he cites our passage from the Septuagint. All flesh is like grass, all its glory, hence the NIV's translation, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides or remains forever. And then look at what Peter says. And this is the word which was preached to you. He's clearly referring to the gospel. But the gospel is contained in the Word of God. The main message of the Word of God is the gospel. And so the promise in Isaiah is a little broader, actually, than Peter's using it. And that's why Peter can use it, because the gospel is in the Word of God. It is the message of the Word of God. The Word of God is the living and abiding Word of God, and that's the Word that was preached to you. And because it remains, because its promise is always new, you and I can still trust in it. I was reading something from Jay Adams this week about, he has a journal called the Journal of Modern Ministry. And I just bought all the back issues. At some point I'll subscribe to it. I've been reading them. And he was discussing this with some gentleman who thought that modern meant modernist. And Adams would say, no, you misunderstand. The gospel is the gospel. The gospel doesn't change, but circumstances change. And Adams said, you know, when I was a young man, I used to go around knocking door to door. And the fellow who said, well, we still go to the mall to preach the gospel. And Adams kind of has to smile because the guy didn't understand that he had made the adjustment that Adams was talking about. Knocking on doors doesn't work very well because usually mom and dad are at work and the kids are at school or somewhere else. Most homes are empty during the day. So the things that you would do in the 40s and 50s and maybe into the 60s just doesn't work. The gospel's the same, but you have to go where the people are. And that's exactly what that man had done. He had made the adjustment to the people aren't at home, they're at the mall, so I go to the mall. Was he a modernist? No. He was taking the good news to where people were. In the 40s and 50s and 60s, they were at home. And today, they're in the mall. You go to where the people are. That's fine. If you do things the way they used to be done, they aren't going to work because there's nobody to talk to. Things change. But the gospel doesn't. The Word of God doesn't. The promises of God are unalterable and eternal. So it doesn't matter whether you're riding a horse to little settlements in the 1700s on the eastern seaboard, like Archibald Alexander did, or like Francis Asbury, the first bishop of the Methodist Church, did, or whether you're picking up a phone and talking to, or taking your cell phone and talking to somebody, or meeting at the mall or whatever, you're still saying, announcing the same promises. The same truths. The people of the first century and the 21st century trusted in the same Christ. And their faith is sure and certain because God has not changed. And His Word does not change. And you can trust it now just as you could trust it then. Has our technology altered? Sure. Our clothing altered? Certainly. The music we like changed? Most definitely. All kinds of change in humanity. But no change in humanity itself, and no change in the promises of God. this imperishable seed, the living and abiding Word of God, the Word that was proclaimed to you, the Word in which you trusted, whether you became a believer in this decade or last decade or decades ago, or well, now just in the previous century, but whenever it was, however it was proclaimed, it hasn't changed. And it's still certain, unmovable, which is why we can and should spend time with it. If the promises change, standing on the promises of God, and those promises change every other decade, how can you build a life on that? When you get to be as old and cranky, as at least as old as I am, you see the things that come and go. I remember transcendental meditation. Some of you are old enough, gray enough, to remember that being the big hairy deal. Almost nobody does that anymore. It's long gone. There was EST in the late 70s. Nobody ever does that anymore. All kinds of things come and go. The Word of God is unalterable. And therefore, it's something you can really pour yourself into. And should. Because these are the promises of God. And we can stand on them. These are the promises that were proclaimed to us. These are imperishable, the living and abiding Word of God, and it abides with us, within us, forever. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Our Father and our God. Christian movements have come and gone. False religions have come and gone. Various cults and concepts and philosophies have arisen in the minds of men. Nation states have been born and died, empires built and burned, rotted, decayed. Every one of us in this room will someday be pushing up daisies, food for the worms. Eventually, the caskets will rust and the formaldehyde will leak out, and we too will rot. But your word will stand. And the promises that we cling to in life and look for being fulfilled in this life and in the life eternal are based on these eternal promises. God, help us to see that the fads around us, that even this society that we live in, this culture that we're a part of, like every culture before it, is doomed to failure, to change and corruption. But your word will stand. Therefore, Father, give us the wisdom to structure our lives upon that which lasts, to build and live for that which is eternal, rather than merely for the moment. Help us to place our trust in Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word of God made flesh. And we learn of Him through the eternal Word of God written. Help us to be those kinds of students who have lives built on the rock. Lives that are used to accomplish things not just for a decade or a century, but for eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.